Well, today is December 30th, 2012. It's the last Sunday of the year, which gives me the awesome opportunity of preaching to you my annual State of the Church address. I always call it preparing our hearts for whatever coming year is, all right? So the title of this year's message is Preparing Our Hearts for 2013. Tomorrow night, the ball is going to drop in New York's Times Square, and we'll count down the new year, 2013. We'll put 2012 in the record books. I think it's very accurate, maybe a little bit of an understatement, but very accurate to say that 2012 was a tough year for our church. On January 8th, 2012, at the first members meeting of the year, I said these words to you all. Here's what I said. I said, the book of James begins with a very important commandment for us. Here, God through James instructs every believer and the collective church to, as James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then I went on to say this. Of course, West Main Baptist is no stranger to trials. No church is, so let me introduce you to the latest trial for West Main Baptist to face. Let me say up front that God plans to use this to build up this church for the glory of God, but Satan plans to use this to destroy the church for the glory of the flesh. And then I ask this all-important question, which one will it be? It's up to us as to how we handle this trial. If God has His way, it'll be glorious. Now listen, I'm no prophet. I'm a mere student of the Scripture. And along with studying the things of Scripture, I'm a student of humanity. I knew that we were about to face something very big, and that while God had plans to grow us through this for His glory, Satan had plans to destroy us for the glory of the flesh. Which one happened? Well, without a doubt, looking back on 2012, there were certain battles that Satan certainly won. Certainly he did. That's why there are some pews that used to be filled that are empty. That's why our Sunday school attendance is not what it once was. That's why our giving is not what it once was. People that we loved and ministered are not here any longer. And the only way I know how to explain that, the only way I know is to say that Satan won some battles. And instead of God being glorified, I'm afraid the flesh was glorified or gratified, whatever word you want to use there. But while Satan, as you look back on 2012, although Satan won some battles, and certainly I believe that he did, I declare to you that Satan has not won the war. Amen? While, listen, we can look back, we can highlight some negative things, but I want to say to you, open your eyes to the awesome things that God has done and is in that He is doing. July was the month when all the festering finally came to a head, and those that would not forgive and reconcile, that's when they moved on. But I don't want this one fact to escape any of us. This one fact, do you realize that since July, we've seen around 10 people come to faith in Christ, and many of them we've baptized already? Don't let that escape you. How many people did we see the Lord save through our ministry before July? None, if any. None, if any. God has blessed us with a fruitful harvest the second half of this year. Also, don't let this fact escape you. Don't let this miss and go by you. Don't miss this. Here's the question. What ministries have we shrunk back from since July? None. We have not given the devil an inch. In fact, if you look at ministry in our church since July, it's actually grown, hasn't it? Right? We've taken ground instead of receding and giving ground to the devil. We've taken ground. Our ministry in the last 6 months, it's expanded, it's grown, and what a joy it has been to see people step up and take on new roles and more responsibility and different leadership opportunities. What a joy it has been to see people do those things and to do them prosperously. God has blessed. The church is carrying on for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of God. Amen? As I was seeking the Lord as to what passage of Scripture to preach to you all this morning, I didn't seek long. Immediately as I began to seek God, the Lord impressed upon me 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a passage that's exemplary of hope-filled struggle with victory in Jesus. You see, listen to me, that life is full of struggle, but at the end of it is victory, and we are already experiencing that. And so here's my burden for you this morning. As we head into 2013, I pray over you all the following three things. My prayer for you in the new year, these three things from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The first one is simply this: do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. That's my prayer for you. I pray that you would pray that for me. Some of us are tired. Some of us are maybe a bit gun shy at this point. Some of us maybe have a chip on our shoulder. Some of us are maybe frustrated and ever the more close to just throw in the towel. And as you look at the Scripture here, particularly 2 Corinthians, do you think that the Apostle Paul ever felt like that? I mean, guys, listen to me. You read here and he had to fight wild animals. He got whipped. He got shipwrecked. All these things. The Apostle Paul faced things that you and I have never faced. And we've only faced an inkling of what he faced. So I guarantee you there were moments in his weakness when he was tired, when he was frustrated, that he was tempted to just throw in the towel. But twice in this passage, do you see what he says? Do you see what he declared? We do not lose heart. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. And then verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Why would he say that? He would say that because there was a lot of reason to just quit. There was a lot of reason to lose heart. He was a frontline missionary, right? He was a pioneer missionary. And it was tough, tough work. And he would do a work, and then someone of the devil would come behind him and try to destroy what he had done. And time and time again, he was having to argue that he was of God, that he was an apostle of the Lord, and all those things. It was a frustrating work. But here in this text, he explains to the Corinthians why he will not lose heart. And so I push them on to you all this morning as well. Again, I don't know who is ready to lose heart. Maybe you've got other things going on in your life that's weighing you down. Maybe it's job problems. Maybe it's health problems. Maybe it's family problems. You name it, there are problems that are tempting you, pushing you ever more closely to just throwing in the towel and giving up. But again, in this text, Paul lays out, I believe that I notice three, even four reasons here why he will not lose heart. And so I give them to you this morning. Why should you not lose heart? First this morning, do not lose heart because you've been given a ministry. You've been given a ministry. Think about that here. Guys, when you come to a church, when you come to a local church, when God saves you and places you in a church, he places you there for a reason. Every one of us here should be a part, in some form or fashion, of the ministry of this church, even if it's as simple as emptying the trash cans, even if it's as simple as serving a meal on Wednesday night, just spooning up some mac and cheese as the kids come through. Every one of us who are connected to this church should have some part in the outgoing of ministry in this church. And so every one of you have been given a ministry. I want you to notice, look at verse 1 through 6 here. Paul lays out that exact thing. He's not going to lose heart because he's been given a ministry. And so I say to you, don't lose heart because you've been given a ministry. Verse 1 through 6, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. And he goes on to say lots of different things on down through there. But go down again here to verse 5. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as what, church? Bondservants. You've been given a ministry. You've been given a ministry. In other words, what that means is that God has a task for you. He has a reason for you being here. And that if you're not here, then the body of Christ suffers. If you throw in the towel, if you lose heart, if you begin to slink down and shrink back, the ministry suffers. But God has called you to something glorious. And here's what I think Paul is getting at here. Oftentimes, those things that tempt us and try us and cause us to want to lose heart and just give up and get frustrated, the thing happens is that we begin to look at our problem instead of the ministry that He's given us, right? It's all about perspective. When we look at the thing in our life that is the problem, it looks very big when we focus on that thing. But Paul says, don't focus on that. There's problems, but there's something bigger, doesn't he? It's what he's saying here. I've been given a ministry. He sees the big picture. And when he sees that big picture, he says, I will not lose heart because I've been given a ministry. And I say to you this morning, every one of you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and particularly if you are a member of West Main Baptist Church, you have been given a ministry. You got work to do. You're a bondservant. You got marching orders. There's no time for pity parties. There's no time for wallowing in frustration. There is work to be done. There's work to be done. But secondly, he says here, do not lose heart. I think in verse 13 and 14, he points to the fact that we should not lose heart because the days of trial and tribulation will soon be over. That's sort of what he points to there in verse 13 and 14. Look at that with me. Do not lose heart because the days of trial and tribulation will soon be over. Verse 13 and 14. But having the same spirit of faith according to that, or according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. And then here's what he says. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. You see, that's pointing to the resurrection. That's pointing to Jesus coming back. You see, the Bible says that when Jesus returns, that all things will be set right, that He's going to bring the dead saints with Him, and those that are here and remain will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And those dead saints will be resurrected. We, at that moment, all will be resurrected when Jesus Christ comes back. And at that moment, you go to like Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, where he's talking about every tear will be wiped dry and there will be no mourning and there will be sunlight only and all those things. There will be no ocean and all those things, those big eschatological end time things that God points to show us that trial and tribulation will soon be over. So he says, don't lose heart. Hold on. Continue doing what you've been doing, ministering unto the Lord, because the trials and tribulation will soon be over. But not only that, I told you there were four reasons to not lose heart in this passage. The third one you can find there in the very next verse, in verse 15. Do not lose heart because these trials and tribulations will be the channel for some to come to know Christ. Do not lose heart because these trials and tribulations will be the channel for some to come to know Christ. You know, God promises us in Romans 8:28 that He works all things for the good of those that love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But just realize this, when we go through something difficult, God is going to take that, and He's going to make something beautiful out of it, right? The Old Testament, the Psalm talked about He's going to trade you beauty and take your ashes. He's going to give you beauty for your ashes. That's what God's going to do here. He says this in verse 15, "For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." Listen to me. I don't know what you're going through. Exactly. I know what we've been through as a congregation. And I know this, that as you persevere, that as you follow God, it is a testimony to how great God is. It's a testimony to the glory of Jesus Christ and the joy it is to follow Him. And in doing that, that is a testimony to the lost and dying world. And some will see that and say, man, Jesus must be worth it. Jesus must be it. I need Jesus. And so, whatever it is you're going through, know this. Don't lose heart, because God very well might use that as a channel to bring someone to Christ. And then finally, the fourth reason to not lose heart here in this text is found in verse 16 through 18. Do not lose heart because these present trials, he says here, are producing eternal weight of glory. They are producing an eternal weight of glory. Verse 16 through 18. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, he says that these things are producing in us a hunger for heaven. A hunger for heaven. Listen, when we go through tough times, it wakes us up. It jolts us. Why would God have us to go through hard times sometimes? Well, to remind us that this is not our home, right? That the world that we live in is broken. That He's got something more coming, better, where He's going to heal all things and brings all things to completeness and wholeness. And it's going to be the Garden of Eden restored. It's going to be paradise restored. And over this past year in 2012, it's just hit me like a ton of bricks. God is going to make things better. Amen? He's going to. He's going to make things better. I'm not going to lose heart because these present trials, God is sharpening my hunger for heaven, for Christ's return. Ever the more, I say, come, Lord Jesus. You could sum up all four of these in simply this statement. There's just too much at stake to lose heart. There's just too much at stake. Do not lose heart. And so I pray that over you here in 2012, coming into 2013, that in 2013, you will not lose heart. How do you do that? I mean, what are some practical ways to keep yourself from losing heart? You need to be on your knees before God, right? Asking Him, when you feel the temptation to just throw in the towel and to get frustrated and give up, move on, whatever it is you want to say there, then you turn to God and say, God, help me in this. But another thing is to be connected to the family. You need to spend time with the family of God. Be there together, fellowshipping, and all the things that go along with it, around the Bible, around the table, all the opportunities that we have to build relationships together. Those are some things that will keep you from losing heart. The second thing I want to pray over you all this morning, and I pray you would pray over me as well, is that you remember the faithfulness of God. Think about that for just a moment. Tonight, when we testify tonight, I'm sure that several of you will testify about how God has been faithful, how you've seen His faithfulness throughout this year. And that's one of the beauties of looking backwards, right? You didn't really see it at the moment. It felt like maybe God wasn't there with you. But as you look back, hindsight is 20/20, they say. And you see clearly that God was with you every step of the way. And so I'm praying over you that you will remember the faithfulness of God. Look at verses 8 through 12. These were the verses that God particularly impressed upon me to speak to you this morning. That's what led me to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Look at what it says. Paul says, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. In these verses here, I see how I've felt at times over this past year. I see some adverbs in there, adjectives, whatever you want to look. I guess they're adjectives. how I've felt and perhaps how the church has felt this coming year. I see the word afflicted. Or maybe in your text it's pressed or troubled. I've felt that this year. Another word on here is perplexed. My goodness, why is this happening? Why is that going on? Why am I feeling this way? Why is that person acting that way? All those things. I've been perplexed. Persecuted. Maybe somewhat persecuted. Again, we in the church here in the United States, we don't know what persecution is, but perhaps persecuted. And certainly struck down this past year. But I want you to look at the faithfulness of God in Paul's life and remember the faithfulness of God in your life. Right? What Paul is saying is true of you as well. Notice it. He says, yes, yes, I've been afflicted. Yes, we've been afflicted. But God never allowed us to be crushed. Do you see the faithfulness of God in that? Yes, we've been perplexed. But God never let us go to the point of despair. Yes, we've been somewhat persecuted, but never did God forsake us. He's been with us every step of the way. Yes, we've been struck down, but God has not let the devil destroy us. And He will not. Guys, God has been faithful. And guess what? He's going to be faithful in 2013 as well. One of the reasons why we need to remember God's faithfulness is that it's fuel to know that He's going to be faithful in the future. The Bible says that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? And that He has a covenant with us. He has promised, I am your God and you are my people. He's been faithful and He will continue to be faithful. So in 2013, no matter what you're going to face, I don't know what's written on your life plan from God, but remember the faithfulness of God as you come into this new year. It'll carry you a long way as you prepare your heart for 2013. And then finally this morning is simply this. I pray over you that you will depend on the power of God all the more. Depend on the power of God all the more. Look at verse 7. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because of the imagery of it. In fact, at my youth ministry that I used to do at previous churches, this was the theme verse that I always had for my youth ministry because I loved it here. It says this, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves." We have a ministry to do, but He's given the ministry to people who are weak. He's given the ministry to people who are fragile, to people who are easily broken. Now think about this for a moment. The statement that we are earthen vessels is more literal than we first might think. You ever think of yourself as an earthen vessel? The Scripture says in Genesis that God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. You and I are animated dust that God has breathed life into. That should amaze you, by the way. That's the kind of God that we are. And so truly, literally, we are earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. And I don't have an earthen vessel here with you, but you've all seen a clay pot. Christy and I had the opportunity to go to New Mexico and work with the Navajo people there. And if you know anything about the Navajo people, like most Native Americans, they are great artisans, craftsmen. I mean, they do rugs and sand art, particularly the Navajo, sand art and weaving and all of these earthen vessels, these clay pots. If you ever come to our house, we have several of them sitting around, and they're just beautiful. But one of the things that always scares me is that I've got 4 rugrats running around, and my earthen vessels, they do not stand up well against rugrats, all right? Luckily, fortunately, they've not been broken yet, all right? Now, again, I shouldn't have said that. Goodness gracious, this afternoon they'll go home and break one for sure. But earthen vessels are easily broken. They're not made to endure long. But here's the beauty of this. God made you weak that you might lean on Him for strength, right? That you might depend on Him. That's one of the things over the past year that has been utterly clear to me, is that I am weak. But one of the other things that I've learned in 2012 is that God is strong. God carries us. He empowers us. And He says here in this text that He does that so that when people say, "My goodness, He endured. My goodness, He made it through it," that people will turn back and say, God did it. That the surpassing greatness will be of God and not of ourselves. And I pray that you would tap into that greatness here in 2013, that you would ever the more depend on the power of God, because that's the only way you're going to make it. We are earthen vessels with a crack already. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, every one of us are equal in the fact that we are earthen vessels, that we're cracked earthen vessels. We're already a little bit broken. But the Bible says if you'll come to Christ, He will make you complete and make you whole. That's the good news of the gospel. That where we fall short, Christ is not. And so I pray this morning that every one of you would turn from your self-righteousness. If you've never trusted Christ, you would turn from your self-righteousness. You would turn on your independence, turn from your independence, your self-reliance, and turn to God. Because you're weak, you're fallen, but God is strong and He is holy. And He promises to give you what He has, if you'll only receive it. So I'm going to pray over you, 2013, that you would not lose heart, that you would remember the faithfulness of God, and that you would depend on the power of God all the more. May God bless us in 2013. That seems so weird to say, doesn't it? 2013, as we serve an awesome God.